Amen. As you're being seated, if you'll get your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can get a Bible from under a seat near you and turn to page 981. And you should find on page 981 Philippians chapter 2. So Sunday, I talked about the necessity of the ascension of Christ, why it was necessary for Jesus to go back to heaven. And we saw that it was necessary in order for us to complete our work of salvation. God sent Christ to die on the cross, to be resurrected from the grave, in order to bring about salvation. He brought the good news of salvation through His death and resurrection, repentance and faith. There is absolutely nothing else that needs to be done or can be done in order for man to be saved. The work was complete as far as that goes. However, Jesus, God's plan was for us to continue to do kingdom expansion and to spread the gospel and do the work of the gospel. And so there is still salvation work to be done. And so in order for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus had to go back to the Father. But second, we saw the ascension of Jesus was necessary because He had work to accomplish in heaven. Though His work on earth was done, He still had work in heaven to do on our behalf. And so He stands and intercedes for us. He also prepares the culmination of our salvation. He is preparing us for that day, and He is waiting on the Father to send Him to come, and we will be transformed, and then we will live forever with Him. And so I told you on Sunday that we were going to finish that tonight because I had 3 points and I only got to two. So there's a third reason for the ascension of Christ, and that is it was necessary so He could be given His rightful place of authority and honor. The ascension of Christ was necessary so He could be given His rightful place of authority and honor. We see this all throughout the New Testament. Jesus Himself said in Luke chapter 24, verse 26, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" Notice Jesus says it was necessary for Him to suffer, but it was also necessary for Him to enter into His glory. It was God's plan for Jesus to come and suffer on behalf of the sins of man. It was also God's plan for Jesus to be glorified because of that suffering. And so Jesus trusted in the Father so deeply that He could look beyond His suffering to the final glory that was promised Him. That's what's echoed in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus knew there was something greater than this suffering, that this suffering would lead to something greater. And so the joy He found in that, according to the author of Hebrews, was how He endured the cross. Whatever that was that He was looking towards, that He knew was going to be greater than His suffering, brought Him great joy, and that's how He endured the cross. What was that that was set before Him? It was the glory promised by the Father. The exaltation of Christ to His rightful place at the right hand of the throne of God was the final necessary piece in the salvation picture God had painted from the beginning of time. It was always God's plan to send Christ to die on the cross, to be resurrected, and to be glorified, to sit at His right hand. In 1 Peter it says, "Instead of Jesus responding in anger to those who crucified Him, He entrusted Himself to the One who judges righteously as an example for how we are to respond." So Jesus knew God would have the final say in who was truly righteous, because Jesus was being treated on the cross as a criminal, and that God would act according to that righteous judgment towards Christ. And that's exactly what God was doing when He exalted Jesus. So turn, if you're not there, turn with me to Philippians 2. We're going to look at verse 8. And we know the context of these verses are the humility of Christ going to the cross as an example for us to follow as His disciples. And so we pick up in verse 8, it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The word "therefore" reaches back to Christ's perfect display of humility, and it gives the basis for which he was exalted. If you look at "therefore," it could be translated, "This is why God highly exalted him." The exaltation of Jesus was the right response of God to the life of obedience and sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. That's what he's saying. He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, and this is why God exalted him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. That is where you see the ascension. Christ goes back to heaven to be exalted by the Father, to receive the glory that was due him. It is both vindication and approval for God, from God, for what he has done. So the vindication of God is seen in the authority that Jesus is given, and the approval of God is seen in the honor that Jesus is given. So we're going to look at both of those tonight. So first, we look at his vindication. Through the exaltation, God is vindicating Jesus. So when he exalts Jesus, he gives him a name that is above every name. Now, this is more than just the proper name, Jesus. You've got to be thinking as a Jew here. For the Jew, someone's name was more than just how you identified the person from one another. A name had meaning. It spoke of the true nature of the person. And so what Paul is saying is that when Jesus was given the name that was above all names, he was being given the authority that was due him. The Father was giving Jesus the title of Kurios, or Lord, which was fitting for the authority that was due him. Now, in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the Lord God. It speaks of his authority. It speaks of his power as the creator of all things. So Paul is making the connection between the name that identifies God and the name that gives Jesus, given to Jesus, that identifies him. So God is giving his name to Jesus and all the power and the authority that comes with it. God is saying that he is, Jesus, worthy of all authority and power. He is receiving the name Lord, the name that is above every name, the name that is reserved for God. Now, this bestowing of the power and authority is not implying that Jesus was becoming God. Okay, that's what Jehovah's Witnesses will try to tell you. But Jesus was not becoming God. And we know he was already equal with God if you look at verse 6. He found equality with God not a thing to be grasped. He was already equal with God. We know that. So he didn't set aside his godness in the incarnation. He just clothed his godness in human form. And so the exaltation is the confirmation by God that Jesus is worthy of the authority and power of God and the title that accomplishes it. The most powerful destroyer probably in the ocean today is the USS Zumwalt. The Zumwalt is packed with the latest stealth technology. It has self-automated systems. It's got a power source that runs itself. And of course, it has state-of-the-art weaponry. Now, the power and might of this destroyer is unmatched across the world, and we own it. And so we have the most powerful destroyer in the sea. However, when the president says the USS Zumwalt is the most powerful battleship in the world and then puts it at the head of the Navy fleet, he's not making it the most powerful battleship in the world. He's not taking a tugboat and making it a battleship. What he's doing is recognizing the power that that battleship already has and putting it in its rightful place as the lead of the fleet because of the power that it has and the might that it has. When God exalted Jesus and gave him authority, he was not making him God, but he was rightfully honoring him for who he is, which was demonstrated by what he did by his life here on earth. By the fact that he humbled himself in full submission and full righteousness, or full submission to the Father, living in full righteousness, humbling himself to the point of the cross, being the sacrifice for man, God is now saying, yes, he is deserving of the authority that I've given him in his name. And Hebrews 8:7-9 contains a verse that can cause some confusion, but it helps us here. So chapter 5, verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The phrases learned obedience and made perfect are speaking of the evidence of Christ's obedience and perfection, not the condition for them. In other words, Jesus knew perfect obedience before coming to earth. However, Jesus proved he knew perfect obedience when he came to earth and lived perfectly in human flesh. He was directly tempted by Satan. He received ridicule from his family. He was ostracized by the religious leaders of his day and was persecuted to death. He was tempted to disobey the Father at every turn and in every way. And by not giving in, he was proving himself to be perfectly obedient to the Father. He was being made perfect in the sense that he was being tested in every way. A man could be tested, and yet not giving in, not bending. Each temptation refused revealed him to be more perfect. So we go back to the USS Zumwalt. It may be the most heavily armored battleship in the ocean, and it may have the most sophisticated weaponry in the world. However, to prove this, the armor and the weaponry must be tested. It isn't that the testing makes the armor impenetrable, but that the testing proves it to be impenetrable. Jesus' perfection did not come about through his testing. It was proven through his testing. So the resurrection from the dead demonstrated Jesus was no longer under condemnation from God. The ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God, which is the position of power and authority, demonstrated Jesus' condemnation was not because of his own guilt, but was because he took on the guilt of man's sin. And so Jesus leaves his place of glory. He comes down and he lives as a man, and he lives perfect, righteous obedience to God, but yet he dies as a criminal. And so the Jews thought him to be a criminal. And yet Jesus resurrects him from the grave, and he sets him, he exalts him. His ascension is so that he could be exalted to the right hand of power and authority. And what God was saying was, this is a truly righteous man. He did not die for his own guilt as a criminal. He died for the sins of the world. And I'm showing you that he was perfectly righteous and perfectly obedient to me. I'm declaring that to you by setting him and exalting him to the right hand, which is the place of authority. Only a true righteous person, a true righteous being, would have the authority or be given the authority to judge others. And that is exactly what Jesus is. He has been put in the right hand of authority, and he will then come as judge. And so he reigns as the righteous king forever because he proved himself faithful to the Father in every respect. So he ascended to heaven to take his rightful place as Lord. Again, only one who is perfectly righteous could be given such a title and be given such positions of authority. Therefore, the fact that God gave him the authority over all things clears his name of any accusation of wrongdoing. And so this is why he's given the name that is above every name. It vindicates Jesus before the world who rejected him, and it vindicates Jesus before Satan who came against him to destroy him. It announces that he is not guilty. It announces that he is perfectly righteous, and then it says, because of that, he can hold this position of righteous king. Hebrews 10, 12 to 13, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. The exaltation of Jesus by God was the appropriate and necessary response of God to Jesus' proven obedience and his perfection. It is the once and for all declaration that this Jesus who died a criminal's death is truly the righteous Lord over all. So his exaltation was vindication, but it was also God's approval. And so the exaltation of Christ was the approval of God for Christ's work on earth. So the right hand of God is a position of power. We just talked about that. And so therefore, it is also the place of highest honor. So God wasn't just vindicating Jesus. He was honoring him by putting him at the right hand, by exalting him. In Proverbs 3, verse 34, it says, "Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor." Proverbs 29:23, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." Matthew 23:12, "Whoever exalts him will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The highest place of honor is reserved for the one deserving of highest honor. So when Jesus was obedient to the Father in every way, submitting himself to the will of the Father, he was demonstrating to the world that the Father was worthy to be trusted and was faithful in all things. When God exalted Jesus, it was an act of honor in response to his humble obedience of faith. So the resurrection of Christ demonstrated that Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. The ascension of Christ demonstrated the great pleasure the Father had in the Son's willingness to be that acceptable sacrifice. So he raises him from the grave. He's saying, "This is the only acceptable sacrifice for all righteousness." When he exalted him to his right hand, he is honoring him. He's showing the great pleasure that he has in the Son and his willingness to submit himself, to humble himself, and be that sacrifice for us. Now again, the Father didn't exalt Jesus to a position of godness that he didn't have before. The exaltation here is not comparing Christ's position after his death and resurrection to what his position was before his death and resurrection. The comparison here is a superlative comparison to all other positions of honor. In other words, the word exalt in the Greek is hyperipsosen. It literally means hyper-exalt. So God made an evaluation of Jesus' life, and his conclusion was this: Jesus was deserving of hyper-exaltation. When it says he exalted him to the right hand, it is saying that he hyper-exalted him. He was deserving of a position that was above all other positions. His position that he deserved, the position of honor that he deserved, was to be far superior than any other position available. Far above any ruler, far above any king, far above any other position, be it here on earth or in the heavens, Jesus was deserving to be super exalted, to be exalted to a superior position. And this position or station is the one Jesus deserved because he willingly took the opposite position of being the humble sacrifice, laying down his life for the glory of God. If you actually look at this chapter 2 here, these 1 through 11, it really is a hymn they think that they sang. And if you look at it, how it progresses, you have Jesus who is here in glory, who lowers himself to be a human, who lowers himself to obedience to death on the cross. He has humbled himself to the lowest point possible. And in reaction to that, and in honor to that, God then raises him and exalts him to the highest position possible. So it was Jesus and his humility, submitting himself to the Father, that God looked at and said, "That is deserving of highest honor. And so I'm going to put him in the place of highest honor." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." The ascension of Jesus was necessary so he could be given his rightful place of authority and his rightful place of honor. And therefore, this is essential to our understanding of who Jesus is. If Jesus was just raised from the grave and he was still here on earth, there would be question. Have you been rejected by God when you raised from the grave, but you're not in his presence? Yes, maybe you're the acceptable sacrifice, but you were crucified as a criminal. But when Jesus went back to heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God, and God is declaring to the world, to the universe, to the principalities of the air, to all spirits, to anything that is created, Jesus is worthy of all authority and all honor. And therefore, he's not just a religious leader killed for criminal acts, but he's a righteous king who gave himself for the sins of man. He was not rejected by God because of unrighteousness, but instead he was given this highest place of honor for his obedience. And because the ascension displays who Jesus is, it also tells us what our response to him should be. So if God is declaring through the exaltation, the ascension of Christ, that this is who he is, then that deserves the right response to who he is from you and from me. We don't get to see Christ in his position of authority and honor and not respond. And the response that is right is given to us in verse 10 by Paul. He says, so that at every name, in other words, this is a reason he was exalted, so that every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Paul's not saying that bending the knee and confession of the tongue is optional. Notice he says it is going to happen. The exaltation was so that it would happen, and therefore it will happen. So the question isn't if, the question is when. The question is, when are you going to bow the knee? When are you going to confess him as Lord? Because at some point in your existence, that is going to take place. You are going to bow your knee before Jesus, and you are going to confess him as Lord. When Jesus came the first time, he came as the humble Savior. When he comes the second time, he will come as righteous judge. He is Lord over all, whether you admit it or not. So if you submit to and honor Christ with your life here on earth, then you will receive honor from Christ as he did from the Father. However, if you do not submit and honor him with your life, you will receive judgment. You will receive the wrath of God. And it will be under the judgment of Christ that you bow in worship and that you recognize his authority. I pray tonight that if you have not already done so, that you'll give your life to Christ, that you will experience this salvation. So I'd love to talk with you more after the service. If you want to get with me, that would be great. I'd love to talk to you about that. But if you have done that already, then your response is to live your life based on the authority and honor that is due Christ. To say that Jesus is Lord is more than just to recognize him in his proper title. To say Jesus is Lord means that I have submitted my life fully to his lordship, to his authority. Now, why should you do that? Because God, through the ascension and exaltation, has declared that he's worthy of the authority and therefore worthy of your submission. And it means that you should give your life in full worship to Christ. Well, why should I worship Jesus? There are all these other things that claim to be God. There's all these other things that want my worship. Well, you should worship Jesus because God, when he exalted him to the right hand, declared him worthy of worship. And so he is worthy of your submission and he is worthy of your worship. And you should submit to nothing else and worship nothing else but obviously God himself. So for those who would submit to Jesus, they find his burden light. He's not a taskmaster, but a gracious Lord who provides all we need in order to follow him. The ascension of Jesus to heaven tells us that we have unlimited grace available to us so we can follow him. This is what we talked about Sunday morning. He is our intercessor. He gives us unlimited grace to do what he's asked us to do. You can submit to his authority because he is gracious and loving and kind. And when you come to him, he gives you the grace necessary. And he gives you the forgiveness when you don't obey. And so he demands submission because of who he is and because of his authority. But we know we don't always obey God. We don't obey Christ. We aren't following his will. We aren't reflecting his name. We aren't reflecting his glory. And yet you find forgiveness. Stop living as though Jesus is your boss and start living in the light of who he is as seen in the exaltation. He is the righteous king, and he is the gracious, loving, and kind righteous king who is deserving of all submission and all worship and honor. The ascension also tells us that in following Christ, we find our greatest joy. We, like Jesus, can entrust ourselves to God, knowing that great glory awaits those who submit to his will in humble obedience. You think that full submission to Christ means you lose something or that you miss out on something. You look around and you say, if I submit to Christ, then I can't do this or I can't do that. And you begin to think in your mind of all the things that you are losing out on. When you submit to Christ, let me tell you what you're losing out on. You are losing out on the heartache of sin, and you are missing out on the destruction that sin causes. That's what you're losing out on. However, as Paul says, the glory you gain in heaven far outweighs any loss you suffer here in Romans 8. Stop living your faith in the shadows, as though you have to hide because you follow Jesus. Be bold in the proclamation that you serve Jesus. Be bold in your submission to him. Declare it without apology in the workplace and in your neighborhood with both your life and your lips. Which brings us to our next point of application, which is the ascension of Christ tells us that we have nothing to fear in this life. Jesus has full authority over all things. He does not have full authority over some things or a few things or most things. The authority that was given to him was an authority over all things. I know it seems like sometimes we're on the losing team. You look around and it seems like evil is overtaking, that evil is winning, that the bad guys are always the ones in control. But that's not the case. You can live your life for Christ in full assurance that he will have the final say over all things evil and everything that comes against you. He will have final say over everything that comes against you. You can face life knowing that he is in full control. The governments and tyrants of this world are under the power of the authority of Jesus. Your boss is under the authority and power of Jesus. Your cancer is under the power and the authority of Jesus. So whatever trial you're going through, the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God promises that it is only an instrument being used by Jesus to shape you and to make you his likeness. You know why? Because he is in full authority over it. And everything that he does for your good and his glory. And so any trial that you're facing, anything that you're walking through, anything that is coming against you, you can face it without fear. You can face it even with joy. You can face it knowing that Christ, who is exalted to the right hand of the Father, given full authority over all things, is using that very thing in your life to shape you and to mold you to be more like Christ. And so we can step out in confidence and live in submission to Christ. Not, yes, Christ is Lord in here, but he's something else out there. Not, Christ is Lord with my lips, but he really doesn't have all of my life. Not sing praises to Christ, who died and was buried and resurrected and ascended to the right hand, but out there, keep my mouth quiet. Not worship in here and not worship out there. But it's bold proclamation of who he is and bold submission to who he is. And we can be assured of who he is because God, the Father, said, let me show you who he is. And I'm going to put him right here at my right hand where he is deserving of all authority and all power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace for us tonight. We are thankful that you demonstrated to us, you gave us definitive evidence of who Christ is, that you are pleased with him and his work, that his crucifixion, his death was not because of his own guilt, but he took on the guilt of man for his sins. And Father, it is the promise that if we will humble ourselves and we will submit ourselves, that we will also find glory and honor. Certainly not the glory and honor that Christ received. But we will receive the glory and honor of being in your presence, of full righteousness, of living with you for eternity. And so, Father, when it is hard, when it is difficult, when we are tempted as Christ was tempted, when it seems so much easier to be angry than patient, when it seems more wise to not give and to keep it for ourselves, when we're tired and we don't feel like we have what it takes to serve or to do what you've called us to do, remind us that there is something greater ahead, and there is someone greater than our trials and our troubles who has all authority over them. And he is working these moment by moments in our life to make us to be more like him. And that if we will submit, then we bring honor and glory to you, and you will honor us. And so I pray for each one here tonight that first they would examine their hearts. Have they truly confessed Christ as Lord and given him full reign of their life? And if so, they would search deep. Are they living as though he is Lord? Or is he Lord only when nobody else is looking? Then somebody else or something else becomes their Lord. And then, Lord, for those who are pursuing you with every fiber of their body, I pray that you bless them and continue to encourage them. But for whatever we find, maybe we find that Jesus isn't Lord. Maybe we find that we've confessed him as Lord and we're living, but there are times where we will turn our back, and maybe there's others who find that, man, they are just doing everything in these days, in these times, to submit to Christ. It doesn't matter the circumstance. The answer is the same. The answer is the cross. So if we are living for you in submission to you, it means that we are experiencing the grace of Christ. It's nothing that we're doing. And Father, if we are not following Christ as Lord, then it means we need to go to the cross and find forgiveness so that we can then get up and experience the grace that we need for tomorrow to live in submission to his authority. And then, Father, if there would be one here who doesn't know Jesus, they need the cross. They need the full power of the cross to save them of their sins and to transform them to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. So we pray that you have your way tonight in the lives of all of us as we allow your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to show us the decisions that we need to make. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.